welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the second in the series titled Firm Foundation. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Survival.
You know, as human beings, we've always been intrigued by tales of survival, survival tales. There's still a couple of them around here. The tornado of, was it 65 or 66? The twin tornadoes that came right through here. You want to hear a story of survival? Boy, where's Dale Davis when you need him? There's probably a couple of you who were there and survived that twister. Donna, you're back there. You can tell us some good stories. Some of you have had major adventures, maybe in the military or in some kind of situation where you come back with a story to tell. Survival. How many of you remember the blizzard of 78 and survived to tell about it? All of us did, didn't we? Tales of survival. People have always been intrigued by survival stories. Stories where someone overcomes unbelievable odds and lives to tell about it, where they dodge the undertaker and are able to share the situation, what they learned. Reality TV obviously has picked up on this big time, hasn't it? How many of you would admit that you've watched the show Survivor? Not too high hand on that one. How about Man vs. Wild? That sounds a little more interesting to me. Naked and Unafraid? Boy, you better not watch that one. I'd be afraid if I was naked. I don't know about you. You'd probably be afraid too. When I was a kid, we read a book. Well, actually, my kids read this book. It's called I Survived. It's a series of kids' books. And it's nonfictional. It's kids who survive different life situations. You know, the sinking of the Titanic is one of the kids' books. I Survived the Titanic, or I Survived a Tsunami, or I Survived a Shark Attack. And our boys especially love those books, the survival books. When I was a kid, we had a book in our family called Survive the Savage Sea. Survive the Savage Sea. True tale of a Scottish family. You've heard of the Swiss family Robinson? This was the Scottish family Robinson. A man named Doug Robinson, his wife Lynn, they decided back in the 70s, we're going to take over the education of our kids. This was before homeschooling had come in vogue. We're going to educate our kids, and what they need is to see the world. So they outfitted a schooner, a sailboat, and they set out from England to sail the seven seas, the family, the Robertson family. And they had done well. They'd gone from England down the coast of Africa over to the Panama Canal, split through the Panama Canal, and were headed past the Galapagos Islands, as the tale goes, 1972, when their boat was torpedoed by a pod of killer whales. And the boat, in darkness of night, sunk within a matter of 3 minutes. And the family scurried to get their life raft and a dinghy together and whatever they could throw in those and onto the boat, and out they went into the darkness, hoping that those whales would not return. And there begins the story of Doug Robertson, his family, surviving the savage sea, 36 days afloat, fighting tiger sharks and fighting dehydration, fighting craziness, starvation, survived the savage seas, and they were eventually rescued by a Japanese fishing boat that was headed towards the Panama Canal after 36 days afloat. Great tale. True tale. Intriguing, isn't it, when we think about people surviving. In fact, Charles Darwin, in 1859, in his classic book, The Origin of the Species. The basic premise of the book is the survival of the fittest. In our family, it was survival of the fastest. You sit down to eat, you better be quick, because you're not going to have something if it's not there when you... In some cases, it's survival of the fattest. His premise was, it's survival of the fittest. That's what life ultimately boils down to. Boy, I agree in one sense that survival is a basic theme. But from a scripture perspective, survival is not of the fittest, but of the faithful. There's excellent outlook for you and I to survive in this world. Not only in this world, but to survive death of all things. If we're faithful to God, the survival of the faithful. Last week, I introduced this series, A Firm Foundation, and I suggested that we think about the storms that Jesus is referring to in Matthew 7. He gives the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 7, and then his conclusion, his application, verse 24 and 25. Therefore, he says, whoever hears my words and puts them into practice is like what? Wise or foolish? He's like a wise man who built his house upon, you know where, don't you? Solid rock. Had a good foundation. Then the storms came. The rains fell. Floods rose. The wind beat against the house. Did it stand or fall? Due to the good foundation, it stood firm. As opposed to the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the fact of the matter, according to Jesus, is you cannot insulate your life from storms. Sooner or later, all of us will go through them in various forms, the storms of life. Jesus promised, he said, in this world, you will have, you can just bank on it, tribulation, trouble. It's part and parcel with what comes with living in a fallen world, where something's wrong with everything. Everything's not wrong, but there's something wrong with everything. As a result of the fall or sin. In this world, you will have tribulation. I did a survey. In fact, I've got some left over if you'd like to take the survey of the adults last week over in the fellowship hall here. Catch me for one. And I asked, what do you believe are the greatest challenges that we face in our generation in a half a dozen different areas? What are the storms that are likely to hit us in this world? Family, marriage, finances, government, any storms in the government these days? The church. I wanted people to weigh in. What do you think the greatest challenges are for us? And what would you suggest we do for storm prep? How can we prepare ourselves? Boy, as we ought to, for the worst and hope for the best. You know, the greatest and final storm is death, obviously. The greatest and final storm that all of us will weather is death. The survival rate is excellent. Survival of not the fittest, but the faithful is excellent, according to Scripture. Samuel Hopkins, a New England clergyman, statesman, abolitionist, penned these words in 1803, just a few days before his death. He wrote, my anchor is well cast, and my ship, though weather-beaten, will outlast the storm. For an old seaman, it's pretty powerful words, isn't it? My anchor is well cast, and my ship, though weather-beaten, it's at the point of death, will outlast the storm. Hey, how many of you 220 years later could say the same? What are you anchoring your life in? What is it that you have full sense of trust and hope in this world? What's the foundation of your life, as if we use Jesus' analogy? And your ship. And from here, I can see clearly that some of your ships are looking a little weather-beaten. Your ship will outlast the storm. It's says Samuel Hopkins. Survival of the faithful for those whose lives are anchored in Jesus Christ. So what are the foundational teachings of Jesus? You've got an outline in front of you if you want to use it here. I'd like to suggest that we do our homework, that we take Jesus seriously, that we consider his challenge, his admonition to us from Matthew chapter 7. If we're wise, we will not only listen to what he says, we'll do what he tells us. What are those foundational teachings of Jesus Christ? His words, his truth. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away. Boy, plenty of speculation these days about when that is going to occur. How much time have we got left? Was it AOC that suggested a couple of years ago we got a dozen years before the world goes under, thanks to global warming? Boy, the time is the clock is ticking. That was 4 or 5 years ago, so we got less than that, don't we? Who could say? Well, the Bible says the fact is that heaven and earth will pass away. The system of living in this world and this universe isn't going to last forever. But Jesus said something else will. My words will never pass away. As if Jesus' words were truer, were more certain than all of the world around us, everything within this universe. Pretty powerful statement, isn't it? He told his early disciples, if you continue in my teaching, if you hold to my teaching, he said, then you're truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you, you know that verse, free. As if Jesus' words, the premises with which he teaches, could free people's lives. Freedom from what? Boy, from all kinds of things. I think ultimately freedom from self. Because when left to ourselves, we typically self-destruct. That is obvious for any student of history. You know the truth, he said, the truth will set you free. The opposite holds as well. Lies will bind you up. You want to see somebody in bondage? Ask them what they believe. What is it you're basing your life on? Where have you anchored your boat? The truth, Jesus claimed, sets people free. Colossians 2, boy, I want to look this one up because I don't want to misquote it. Colossians 2, the Apostle Paul weighs in on this premise of the truth of Christ, the foundational teaching of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 and following, he writes these words, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Philosophy, philosophia, sophia, wisdom, philos, love, the love of wisdom. How many of you took philosophy? Maybe not in high school and college. Any philosophy majors? One of my best friends in Argentina was a philosopher. He was a PhD from Notre Dame, studied under Alvin Plantinga. A neat Christian, would come to Argentina, had come several times to serve there part-time. And I argued with this guy. He was much smarter than I was. In fact, he had poor balance, Trent Merricks. He had poor balance, and they found out it's because his brain was too big for his skull. It was bulging, and it pushed pressure on whatever part of his. We tried to get him up water skiing one time over at the lake, and he couldn't do it. His wife got right up like that. You know, first try, second try, she was up. And we took Trent all the way around the lake, just kept falling. I'm saying, this guy is supposed to be so smart, and he can't figure out something so simple. It's just like getting up out of a chair, Trent. Just like getting up out of a chair. Just stand up. Down we went. He later let me know in no uncertain terms that he was still smart. It was that he was too smart. So they had to cut the skull and open his skull a little bit. He's a philosophy head down at University of Virginia today. Lost track of him years ago. But we used to argue about philosophy. What is philosophy good for? I mean, what do you do with a PhD in philosophy? If you don't teach philosophy, what else didn't you do with that? Philosophize. I mean, who wants to hear somebody philosophize? Philosophy is the basic view of life. What's your philosophy of life? What's your basic understanding of the world? Paul says, be careful of godless philosophies. Boy, Craig, I think we're headed there after this, aren't we? Talk about the philosophies of science, godless humanism, secular humanism, as opposed to theology, godly theology. Do not let anyone take you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world. Anything wrong with the basic principles of life? There is, if that's the basis of your life. Paul says, rather than Christ. Why Christ? He tells us in verse 9, for in Christ the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you've been given fullness in Jesus Christ. His being itself is divine. It's God in human form. And he is, in essence, the real, the ultimate reality. If you're in Colossians, just back up a little bit, chapter 1, verse 15. It says that he is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. I mean, that's what he told Thomas. Remember, Philip and Thomas are doubting him. He said, well, just show us the Father, and that'll be enough. Jesus said, how long have you been with me? If you've seen me, you've seen the... You want to know what God looks like? Just look at me in human form. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, by who? By Jesus Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. You know, it's interesting that the Bible teaches that there's an invisible realm that surrounds us. We've only begun to discover that through some of the modern inventions via technologies, via electricity, you know, the information highway, the internet, the clouds where we store things are all invisible. But the Bible has all along, thousands of years ago, revealed that there's a whole invisible reality that's included in the universe that you and I usually do not perceive or don't easily perceive. We might call that the spirit world. And Jesus is the inventor. He's the creator of all that is visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him, including you and me. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In who? Physicists have for centuries tried to figure it out. Why is it that everything stays together instead of flying apart? What is the glue that keeps the universe held together? According to Scripture, it's Jesus. In fact, Christian scientists often refer to this verse as the Colossian force. The Colossian force, Colossians chapter 1. Verse 17, in him all things hold together. Want to get your life together? I know where you can get some pretty good glue. Colossians 1:17, it's Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body, the church, and he's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, that's an all-inclusive phrase. That's an absolute. That's the problem some people have with Jesus Christ. He spoke in absolute terms all the time, as if he were the world's most knowledgeable person, as if he were a know-it-all. In him, all things hold together, so that in everything he might have supremacy, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He's the real reality. His word is true truth. Paul says there is no other foundation given among men The foundation is Jesus Christ. You know, navigators, airplane pilots, sea captains, they have a phrase that they use. It goes like this. Always believe your instruments. Always believe your instruments. Your instruments will not lie. Anybody been in a plane, seen an instrument panel on the airplane as you walk in? You know, the pilots kind of check them out, make sure they look like they know what they're doing before I take my seat. And you look on that instrument panel, it's just full, isn't it, of all kinds of instruments, airspeed indicators, altimeters, altitude indicators, compasses, all kinds of gadgets, you know, that they're checking in. And they know how to read those things, and they need those instruments in order to fly the plane. You just don't fly a plane without instruments. Primary among those, or one of the primary ones, is the compass. It's the compass. Gives you the sense of direction. Now, I didn't know this. I had to check this out. I used to have a little compass. My grandpa gave me when I was a kid. Anybody ever seen a compass? You remember those in the old days? Now your car will tell you which way you're going, that you're going the wrong way usually. But I used to have a compass. In fact, when I went to college, I met a bunch of Finlanders in the UP, up at Northern Michigan studying, and a guy named Jani Johansson. Now, does that sound Finnish to you? Jani Johansson there at church one day. He was a jokester. He was kind of a prankster. Gordon Miller type, if you know Gordon. He came up to me and says, hey, he says, Erwin, you ever seen a Finnish compass? A Finnish compass? One Finlanders use? I said, no. So let me see. Yeah, he said, he passes me one. Finnish compass. I open it up and there's a mirror in it. Looking at myself. He says, it won't tell you which way to go, but it will tell you who's lost. In case you're wondering. I didn't realize this. I've got a compass on my phone. Have you got one of these? Just in case. Look at that. A new use for this cell phone here. I can walk around and tell which direction I'm going. Most of you are looking the wrong direction. You're headed north. I'm headed south. Let's get together here. The compass never lies. If the compass is worth its salt, it will always decipher where true north, magnetic north is. Doesn't matter how you feel about it. Doesn't matter what the weather is. Doesn't matter what kind of day you're having. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. North is north. It's always the case. Imagine Ferdinand Magellan with his crew, and they're trying to find the West Indies, circumnavigating the world. They're finding a new route east, heading under South America, from which are named the famous Straits of Magellan. Imagine him on his ship with his navigator, and the navigator says, hey, listen, let's go without the compass just for today, just for the fun of it. And Magellan's like, we can't tell where we're going without reading the compass. He says, nah, I'll get us there. I can find the West Indies. I can feel it in my blood. Just follow me. Imagine Admiral Byrd on the South Pole with his crew. They're looking for the South Pole. They're trekking 5 months across tundra, southern part in severe weather. And one of his navigators says, listen, let's just follow the dogs today. I think the dogs might know where they're going but more than we do. Let's not worry about the compass. We don't need that to find the South Pole. We can find it. We can feel our way. How would that have flown? That's exactly the way people navigate their lives today. Everybody's going by feel. That's in vogue. I identify as. Have you heard that phrase? Well, how do you know that? Well, I feel. That's how I feel. That's how I feel. But that's not going to fly. Imagine if I went to the government and I told them, listen, I'd like to get what's coming to me, because I'm identifying as a Native American, and I understand there's some cash that I can cash in on here. Would that go with them? They wouldn't. Imagine I went up to Chicago to try out for the Bulls. I'm identifying as an NBA player here, and I'd like to get a shot at. They'd laugh me off the court, wouldn't they? You don't have to laugh at that, by the way. North is north. It's always north. Truth is truth. objective truth and reality. You cannot deny that other than people do all the time because they navigate by their feelings. Now, it seems to me, or by what other people's opinions are, what they say. How do we know true north? What's the instrument by which we can navigate our lives? According to Jesus Christ, it's his words. They're truer than heaven and earth. He said, you can bank your life, eternity, on my words. They'll never fail. They're always true. Magnetic north. And they can always be trusted. He's the image of the invisible God. He sustains everything by his powerful word. Heaven and earth pass away. If you follow my instructions, you'll know the truth and it'll set you free. That's what's so unique about Jesus Christ as compared to so many other world religious leaders. It was he himself and the claims that he made about himself, not his philosophies of life or his teachings. It was him, himself. He's unique among all men. Napoleon Bonaparte was quoted once as saying, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and all other men, Napoleon said, there's no possible means of comparison. Caesar, Charlemagne, Alexander, and I have conquered empires. But upon what did we conquer? The empires of our genius. Upon force. Napoleon said, Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. He said, I know men. Jesus Christ is no mere man. Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples a strategic question. I'd like to pose it to you today. He said, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? Peter spoke up, kind of the perpetual spokesman. Sometimes he put his foot in his mouth, but he spoke up on behalf of the group. Well, Matthew records, some say that you're Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets that's come back to life. Jesus said, well, what do you say, Peter? Who do you say that I am? To which he scores a point. Touchdown, really. He said, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. You're the Christ. You're the Savior of humanity. That was the semblance or the idea of the Christ, Greek for Messiah, Hebrew. The Savior, Son of the living God. You're the divine Savior, in essence, is what Peter answered. And Jesus said, high five. You didn't get that from men. You got that from my Father in heaven. That was a revelation, Peter, of who I really am. C.S. Lewis, boy, one of the premier philosophers, if I could use that phrase, held the seat of the head of medieval literature at both Oxford and Cambridge universities. Back in the 40s and the 50s, C.S. Lewis, maybe you've read one of his books. Most of you have seen The Chronicles of Narnia or read that book by C.S. Lewis. He himself was an atheist. He rejected religion in high school, went through college years, got his Ph.D. in English, and went on to teach. And in part through J.R. Tolkien, C.S. Lewis began to rethink his faith, or the lack of faith, and why believe. In the process, he became an outspoken Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ. And he wrote extensively about his faith, one of the books that I've read by C.S. Lewis, maybe you've read it, Mere Christianity. Mere Christianity. I recommend it to you. It's done a great favor to some of the staunchest atheists of the past generation or two who really had to rethink what they believe, their positions against God, and C.S. Lewis's arguments for God. But it's in Mere Christianity that he addresses this issue of who Jesus is Or better said, who could Jesus be? What are the options for Jesus Christ? The historic Jesus of Nazareth, what are the possibilities? And C.S. Lewis intellectually said there's only three. He said, don't let anyone kid you that there's a fourth option. In fact, I've got the quote. I hate doing this in front of everybody because I'm not real good with my phone. But I took a picture of the quote from, here it is. I can show you a few others. A nice picture of a deer crossing the road. Here's a quote from his book, Mere Christianity, as to this topic. I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. What do they say? I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claims to be God. That is one thing we must not say, Lewis concludes. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman, or something worse. A lot of people would like to relegate Jesus into the category of a religious leader, of one of the great religious leaders, moral teachers in the past years or centuries, amongst others like Muhammad or Moses or other founders of other religions. C.S. Lewis says impossible. Go back and take a second look at what Jesus said about himself, what he claimed about himself. He doesn't give you that option. C.S. Lewis said there's only three options as to Jesus Christ in the basis of what he claimed about himself, his words. He said he's either Lord, he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. If what he said is true, he's Lord. He's the Lord of life. And you have a decision to make. Are you going to surrender your life to him? Or are you going to live contrary? He said, if he's not Lord, then there's two options. He was a liar. He claimed to be someone that he wasn't. He was an imposter. He was a poser. He was pretending to be the Messiah, the Savior of humanity. And he wasn't. And to no avail, it got him crucified. He gained nothing. He was a fool for insisting on that all the way to his death. Or he said the third possibility is he was a lunatic. He sincerely believed that he was the Messiah. You know, that's a scenario of someone you might find in the psych ward at any given hospital, somebody who believes they're someone that they're not. He sincerely believed it. And he wasn't. And he said, in my opinion, that would be a greater miracle than any of the other miracles that Jesus performed by the fact that half of the world's population consider themselves Christians, followers of this lunatic, that he has inspired more love and more good and more great causes throughout history, Christianity, than any other movement. And it's based on a man who is lunatic, who is crazy. He's Lord, he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. Which is he for you? I'd like to suggest if you want to build on the foundation that Jesus has offered you to survive the storms of life, you need to start right where you're at with reckoning with him. The Bible calls him the gift of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, where? In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9, the Apostle Paul writes, by grace we are saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is a gift. What is it about a gift? Well, a gift is only a gift if it's given freely. Somebody offers you a gift. Yeah, I see brown sugar out in the lobby this morning on the goods table. Grab a bag on your way out. If somebody charges you for that, you better put it back because it's not a gift. Somebody offers you a gift, you don't say, hang on a sec, let me get my checkbook, I'll pay for that. No, this is really, no, I insist boy, it loses its sense of being a gift, doesn't it? Joe, you remember the little pickup truck, the Sonoma, that your dad owned, and after his death, your mom tried to sell it, as the story goes, I don't know, maybe a year, no takers. And you noticed the clunker that I was driving, or something. Marjorie noticed the clunker that I was driving, and she called me and said, hey, why don't you come over? I got something for you. Sure, Marjorie. I assumed she'd baked me some cookies. Looking forward to divulging there. She, when I got there, Joe, her daughter, was there. I thought, uh-oh, something's up here. And in the course of the conversation, Marjorie says, listen, I think Richard would like for you to have his truck. And the reason she brought Joe is she knew I was going to try to back out. No, I couldn't do that. I wouldn't want to, you know, pristine condition. I mean, have you seen our, it's not going to last 6 months at our place. I insist. Now, my inclination was to offer, I'll tell you what, you know, I'll cut you. You've got, how much you selling it for? I'll give you half. You know, I'll be generous here. I'll give you half. Just take it home. Drive it home. Now, I had a choice to make at the moment. I could be prideful and say, no, I really can't do that. I can afford my own cars. I'm going to do it. Or I could be smart and say, you got it. Thank you. Make a lap around the neighborhood, be, you know, waving to people, my new car. Who is that? That's Irwin driving Keesler's truck. You got a choice to make when God offers you the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. You can be prideful and say, no, thanks, God. I'm going to do it myself. You know, I don't deserve that. I mean, that's sweet, but no, I'm, for whatever reason. Or you could be savvy and say, you got it. What a deal. How could I turn that down? Seems obvious, doesn't it? All kinds of people turn down the free gift of eternal life. As many as received him, John wrote, Jesus, those who believe in his name, God gives the power. He empowers you, the right to become children, part of the family. You want a firm foundation to deal with the storms of life? You need Jesus. You can't get around that. Not only do you need to accept him, you need to follow him, his instructions. Jesus was forever calling people to become followers. Follow me. Get in step with me. Come unto me. Abide in me. Stay connected and close on a daily basis. And then grow in your faith. You know, faith like a muscle grows with exercise. Any attrition setting in these days? Have you noticed the muscles are kind of shifting positions and they're getting a little flabby? You know what you need, don't you? You need exercise. You also need nutrition. The wrestling season's coming around here, and we got a kid that's starting to talk about protein. Should I get some protein here? We got to get the protein flow. We got to build some muscle. You need both. You need nutrition and you need exercise. Your faith will only grow if it's nutriated and if it's exercised. You want to grow in your faith as a Christian? I think you should. You need to nutriate yourself. Faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. You need to learn everything you can about Jesus Christ, because it's in him that our body, the body of Christ, grows and builds itself up in love, in Jesus. But Peter, boy, the last words in print of the Apostle Peter. You know, that's a humbling moment. Some of you have been there maybe recently, the bedside of a loved one who's dying. The energy is waning. Maybe their breathing is shallow, but they're conscious and they're able to talk. What do you say at that moment? Last words are lasting words. Some of the most important things that someone will say will be their last words. The Apostle Peter's last words to the church, to you and I, from 2 Peter chapter 3, perhaps written a month or 2 months or 3 months before his execution. He was crucified on a wooden cross. He told his executioners, I am not worthy to die in the same manner as my master. They were going to crucify him. said, hang me upside down, and I'll die on his behalf, upside down. He wrote these words before his execution: grow in the grace and knowledge that is in Jesus Christ. God's ideal for you is to grow up, to grow stronger, to grow your faith in Jesus Christ. And grace is the environment. It's like a greenhouse. It's the right environment for spiritual growth. Grace. Grace. The grace of God. It nurtures and waters. It's the fertile soil that allows your faith through the promises, the truth of God, to grow in your life. Boy, that's what we're about. As believers, that's what we're about as church. That's God's ideal for your life and for mine. Let me ask you as we finish up this morning, have you got a survival plan? How are you going to survive the years ahead? How do you plan to survive this cultural hurricane? In fact, parents or grandparents, what about your kids or your grandkids? Will they survive? What are you doing to reinforce the foundation of their lives? How will you survive death? Doug Robertson wrote two books. I mentioned Survive the Savage Sea was the first of two books. The second book he wrote was a manual on surviving shipwrecks. And there was a young guy named Steve Callahan who read his second book. He himself was a sailor. In fact, he built his own boat, a 20-foot sloop. And he raced sailboats. And he set out from Rhode Island to Britain, to English, off the English islands there, to race in a sailboat race. And from there, he determined he was going to circumnavigate the world himself. And so south, he went to the coast of Africa, Steve Callahan. And interestingly enough, some 10 years after the Robertsons' ordeal with the whale, he himself, his boat was struck by a whale and was going down and sinking. But unlike the Robertsons, he had a survival plan. He'd read the book. He had everything he needed and was ready for the moment. And so his inflatable rubber raft was set out, and everything went into the raft, and then he went as his boat went down off the Canary Islands, the coast of Morocco, Africa. Unlike the Robertsons, he didn't spend 36 days. He spent 72 days, twice as many days, or 78 days on the open sea, himself writing a book later called Adrift, 78 days, or 76 days. Don't get my numbers right here. Those were long days. We want to make sure we count them right. On the open sea. He had a manual for survival, and he followed it exactly. And he not only survived on the open sea, in one sense he thrived. He traveled the North Atlantic all the way across, or the South Atlantic, actually the Equatorial Atlantic, all the way across to the Caribbean. 1,800 miles in 2 months, over 2 months' time, stranded at sea. He was a survivor, and he lived to tell the tale. Thanks to Doug Robertson and the good input, the advice he had given him, he followed it to a T. You know, God has given you excellent advice on how to survive. It's up to you. It's up to me to take it to heart. Jesus said, whoever hears my words and does what I say, teaching, follows my teaching, he says, it's like a wise man who built his house on a solid rock. Colossians 2:17, the reality is found in Christ. What's real for you? What's real reality for you? How would you define real reality? What is true truth? Not just any truth. What's the true truth of life? The true reason for your existence? Well, you've got a compass that will always point to true north. It will not let you down. Regardless of how you feel or what others say or what circumstances may dictate, Jesus said, this is truer, it's true north than anything within heaven and earth if you'll follow his instructions. You'll never be lost. In fact, you'll be saved. And finally, is your faith in God growing? How are you nutriating? How are you feeding that muscle, faith in your life? What kind of exercise is it getting? Our series here these Sunday mornings are in essence meant to inspire and encourage you, but they're not enough. If only you come to listen to a sermon, that's not going to do it for you. You will not survive what's coming ahead in your life, ultimately the final storm of death. You need to take to heart God's truth. You need to rehearse it and reinforce it in your life. You need a daily plan of developing your faith, your walk with Jesus Christ. We have what we call a daily disciplines, little guide you got in your bulletin this morning. I'd encourage you, if you don't have something to do this month, to read the book of Matthew. If you don't have something to do, who doesn't have anything to do this month? We all got stuff to do. If you don't have anything in the reading department spiritually, why don't you join us by reading a chapter of Matthew each day? Do your homework. Jesus said, whoever hears my words and puts them into practice, that's in Matthew. Let's go back and see, what did Jesus say in Matthew that we ought to be practicing? There's all kinds of practical truths there. And how can we do that and reinforce the foundation of our lives? Boy, I mentioned this next hour. If you're so inclined to stay and strengthen your faith in the Bible, the relevance of the Bible as opposed to what science seems to be suggesting, I think you're going to find there's really no ultimate contradiction. In fact, some of the greatest scientists historically were strong Christians. There's a whole slew of them who made some of the greatest scientific discoveries, and yet they were firm believers in the reality that's found in Jesus Christ, the ultimate reality, not science, human reasoning, but ultimately in God, in Jesus Christ. Why don't you bow your head where you're at this morning? Let's offer ourselves to him. And if you've never formally, officially, personally committed your life to Christ, what a great time to do it right now, on the spot. No fanfare, no need for anything public. This is personal. It's between you and God. Receive from him the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Do that by trusting, by faith, by saying, yes, Lord, I believe in you. I know that I've sinned against you. But I thank you that your son, Jesus Christ, paid the ultimate price for my sins. And as best as I know how, I entrust myself to you. I invite Jesus to move within my life, take over, to lead me, and ask you to be a compass, true north, each day of my life, from here forward. And help me to grow my understanding of who you are, what you have for me, and how I can better love, honor, and serve you in my generation. It's my prayer, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoy listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.